There you go. That's what women's ministry used to do back in the day. There's what women's ministry used to do back in the day. They used to do fundraisers for the church for special projects. Okay. They used to volunteer for different things. But there's still got to be some ministry going on, because I know that this church is, we've had some ladies that's come in. How many of you know that nobody comes through that door that doesn't have an issue? Including me. Huh? Nobody comes through that door that doesn't have a scar from our past. Shh. Shh. I told you. I knew you couldn't do it. I knew you couldn't do it. I knew you couldn't do it. Well, anyway, y'all ladies are going to have a meeting on March 15th. It's a Friday, okay? All right? Now, I picked March 15th instead of the 14th because the mayor's always in city council meetings. And she did speak to me about this subject, okay? So, but I think she'll help somebody that wants to get behind it.
Yes, I'm sure.
Okay? It's about time.
Jackie and I went to the ministry that was involved all the churches with the female drug rehab lady. Yes.
Okay. I'm still listening.
And Jamie made soup and stuff for this.
Uh-huh. That's good. I'm with you.
And I'm telling you, these young women, to see them, they didn't even have an altar call. And these women are going front to pray and crying.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, they just needed to see the love of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
I knew Lori would have something to say.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anybody else before I take up the offering? Mike, you can look up. All right, let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for seed that we could sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, when we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. You'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wednesday night, we're starting at 6:30 sharp. Before I let you go, I have something for some of you ladies to do after church, okay? We'll start the ladies' ministry right after church today. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I told Amy the other day at physical therapy, as she was inflicting pain upon me and telling me it was good for me, that, you know, if you hang around Pastor Butch, he will put you to work, okay? Stay around long enough. But most of the time, you know, at youth camp, I was telling her about youth camp, most of the time people come back for more. They just, you know, some people just got to be abused more than others, you know. You boys going down with Miss Debbie? All right, she's waiting on you. Make sure.
Ah!
I think I just got shushed. It appeared. Did it appear? It didn't appear. I got that message, okay? There wasn't no appearing about it. I got shushed. Tuesday night, or not Tuesday night, Wednesday night, 6:30 sharp, okay? I'll tell you what's going on. We're teaching two classes. One is on church history, and we spelled it his story. Because after all, the church is his story. Amen? And the second one is Israel then and now. We will go through our Hebrew Bibles and talk about the patriarchs and the land promises. And then by the end of that, we will be into all the prophecies that are fulfilled today and what we're expecting as we grow closer to the return of the Mashiach, Jesus. I think it's wonderful news to share with you this morning. There are 25 church leaders from the Dominican Republic that will be taking these classes online. There are some church leaders in Chicago that will be taking these classes. So pretty important that we start on time. You know, if you got to come in late, come on in late, you know, but we're going to try to start at 6:30. Right on the nose. Because if you know me and the rabbit trails you all drag me down, you know. Did I look at Mike? I gotta quit looking at Mike when I say that. Okay. He's gonna feel bad. In order for me to get done in an hour for each class, you know, we've gotta start on time to get you out of here. Amen. How many of you plan on taking the classes? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. All right. I'll count Bernie in there, Deb. Huh? Yeah, his hand up, did he? Okay. All right, that gives me something to shoot for. So the people in the Dominican Republic, they're not just church leaders. I found this out this week. They are descendants of Sephardic Jews. What's Sephardic Jews? Jews that have their ancestry traced back to Spain and Morocco, in that area of the world. But they know nothing about their Jewish heritage. So it's been a real... I've always felt, since I went to Israel in 2007, that I would minister to Jews. I didn't know it being a Dominican Republic, you know. God has a sense of humor, okay? So, anyway, God has renewed my spirit to teach, for sure. That's what I was called to do. I got a little off track. What's the word you're looking for? Anyway, not a rabbit trail. Good grief. I got a little sidetracked. Let's just put it that way. Amen. You get a little discouraged sometimes, you know, and, he has renewed my spirit to teach. So I don't know. I may overload y'all. I got maps. I got all kinds of stuff. I probably have put tables up here because I think you're going to have too much sitting on your lap. So we'll probably put some tables up here for you. Make it like a classroom. Got your Bibles? You can turn, if you want to Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, and we'll get there in about 20 minutes. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. And we'll get there, like I said, in about 20 minutes. There was an Egyptian scholar recently gave praises to Adolf Hitler. Yeah. Now, I didn't say he was a minister, a preacher, or a Christian. I said he's just an Egyptian scholar. More than likely, he was a Muslim. And he was giving praise to Hitler. I was reading this week where anti-Semitism is on the rise all around the world. What's anti-Semitism? It's a hatred. It's an unnatural hatred of Jewish people. Matter of fact, it's supernatural. It's an ancient hatred that goes all the way back to Esau and Jacob. Remember, Esau's name was Edom, right? And the Edomites became some of the mortal enemies of the nation of Israel. Remember when they came out of Egypt and the Edomites would not let them pass through their land? Okay. And the Amalekites would attack the rear columns where the elderly and the children were. And recently we had a congresswoman, Ilhan Omar, breathe out some anti-Semitic words. And somebody close to me said, how did she get elected? Well, it's easy. If you study Islam in America, they all congregate in one area. When I was a kid, we had family that lived in Dearborn, Michigan. And when I was, I don't know, probably 10 or 11, maybe 12, we were on our way to Holland, Michigan, which is clear on the other side of the state next to Lake Michigan, to visit my Aunt Mary. But we stopped to visit Aunt Louise. And Aunt Louise's son-in-law was a bigwig at General Motors. And the Detroit Tigers were in town playing. And they were playing the Baltimore Orioles. And so he got us tickets. And he said, I got tickets. We got tickets. We can go all week. We got to go to 3 games, so we're 3 days late to see Aunt Mary. But we got to see our first major league game. I can still tell you today the starting lineup for the Tigers that day. I'm not going to waste time now, but you check with me later, okay? And we got to sit with the General Motors bigwigs. When they got a beer, we got a Coke. When they got hot dogs, we got hot dogs. When they got popcorn, we opted for Cracker Jacks, okay? All right? So it was a time. But when I was in Dearborn 2 years ago, and the old Tiger Stadium is tore down, but the friends I was with, the field is still there. And they're building, the police are building this youth center. And so they play baseball in old Tiger Stadium. So I got to stand on the pitcher's mound and wind up, I can't let Amy see that, wind up and throw a pitch off the Tiger Stadium mound. That was pretty cool to me, you know, as a kid. Same place Mickey Lolich pitched. You guys didn't know Mickey. He was a left-hander. Okay. But anyway, if you go to Dearborn now, it doesn't look like it did when I was a kid. It looks like you're in Jericho. In Jericho, all the signs are written in Arabic, and there's mosques. In Dearborn, there are mosques, and there's all the signs are Arabic. I'm enough of a rebel. They asked me what I wanted for dinner. I said, let's eat Italian. They said, all good. There's one Italian restaurant in Dearborn owned by that's not owned by Muslims. It's one of the few that's left. I said, well, come on, let's go support them, okay? And so we went and ate at that Italian restaurant just to support those people, okay? You wouldn't recognize it. And the reason someone like this could be elected is because they populate certain districts and they become the voting bloc of that area. That's how they get elected. Now, it might take 100 years. Okay, it didn't take them that long to do that, but it might take them 100 years to overtake the American government and to be the majority in the American government, in our Congress and Senate. But it's still a little bit unnerving to me. I don't know about y'all, okay? But what? Okay. My turn now. 20 years, huh? That ain't very long. So they say by 2030, Islam will be the voting bloc in Europe. There's a book called Eurabia. That's a take off Europe and Arabia. There's several. There's another book called London Stand. You know, London, the city of London, the biggest one in England, I believe, has a Muslim mayor. So you ought to be thankful in Ireland you have a Christian mayor. Amen. So I want to show you the roots of anti-Semitism this morning, because anti-Semitism is not just something that's in the that's part of Islam. Anti-Semitism is still alive and well in the church, and I want to show you the roots of it, and then jump to something that's a lot more uplifting, if you'll let me do that. So I'm going to give you the salty now and the sweet later. All right, you ready? In AD 325, one of my students tell me what happened. The Council of Nicaea, the first Council of Nicaea. You know who was in charge of that council? Somebody help me. Emperor Constantine, the Roman Emperor Constantine, because he embraced Christianity. But watch now, Emperor Constantine, the Romans and the Greeks, they worshipped many gods. And you couldn't have too many lucky rabbit's foots. So this Jesus seemed like a good rabbit foot to have, you know. Another one in the coffer. If I can't get Apollo to do something, maybe I can get this Jesus to do something. Okay. But what Constantine did with the 300 bishops of the early Christian church is he did away with Passover. He did away with anything Jewish. And instead of worshiping on the Jewish Shabbat on Saturday, they began to worship on Sunday, okay? And he was against anything Jewish. So Constantine was the one that laid the axe the first time. Well, he wasn't the... he might have been the first one. He's one of the first ones to lay the axe to the tree of our Jewish roots, to separate Christianity from Judaism. But then, and he that happened in 325 A.D., and a man that lived from AD 344 to 407, his name was John Chrysostom. They called him the Golden Tongue. He was the bishop of the church at Antioch. He was a man, they say he was a man of tremendous influence and is considered by many one of the greatest of all early church fathers. Have you ever heard the term patristic fathers? That's just a term for the patriarchs of the church, the early church fathers, okay, whom John Chrysostom was. And many people think he was one of the greatest of the early church. However, he had one problem. It's a big problem. He hated Jews. He blamed the entire Jewish race for the death of Jesus. He sought to continue what Constantine had started by separating the Christian church from its Jewish roots. He did a series of 8 sermons in which he spoke violently against the Jews. These were written down and widely circulated. Although many church fathers spoke harshly against the Jews, John Chrysostom was the most vicious. His sermons would fan the flames of anti-Semitism and become the foundation of official church teaching and practice for the next 1,600 years, right down to the present day. Okay? Chrysostom's anti-Semitic sermons were the foundation of anti-Semitism in the church reformers' minds, such as Martin Luther. Everybody heard of Martin Luther? Okay. Martin Luther wrote a book in 1543. It's entitled, it's still in print today, you can buy it on Amazon if you want, The Jews and Their Lies. In it, he said this: set fire to their synagogues or schools. Second thing he said, Jewish houses should be destroyed. Jewish prayer books should be destroyed and Talmudic writings destroyed in which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemy are taught. Talmudic writings. The Talmud is a series of writings that basically are Jewish commentaries to the Bible. Okay? Then he said, rabbis should be forbidden to teach on pain of loss of life and limb. This is a Christian. This is a man who's highly, highly revered in Christian circles today, even today. Okay? Luther urged safe conduct on highways be abolished completely for Jews. His sixth recommendation was all their cash and treasure of silver and gold be taken from them. Seventh thing he said was Jews need a flail, an axe, a hoe, a spade put into the hands of strong young Jews and Jewesses so they could earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. Luther was one of the first to say, kill them all. These attacks by Luther paved the way for the infamous Adolf Hitler. Do you remember where Luther was from? I don't know. Germany. He only ventured out of Germany one time. Okay? In his book, now I'm talking about Hitler. In his book, Mein Kampf, Adolf Hitler writes, hence today, I believe I am acting in accordance with the Almighty Creator. By defending myself against the Jew, I am fighting for the work of the Lord. Did you know that the Nazis, the seven things I just read you that Martin Luther wrote in his book, are the seven steps that the Nazis did against the Jews in Germany. With Luther, one of the early church fathers, with Luther, we could say, starts the ideology of the final solution to the Jewish question. And Hitler had his anti-Semitic foundation in Luther's writings and teachings. And we know the result of that. 6 million Jews were murdered in Shoah. In Israel, it's called Shoah. Shoah means calamity. We call it a Holocaust. Okay? Now, I've got to address something here. I'm going to be a little bit political, but I've got to address it because I'm tired of hearing it. Okay? The President of the United States is referred to as a nationalist in the same sentence as the Nazis and Adolf Hitler, because Hitler was a nationalist. Well, they think because this president wants to make America great again, or put America first, that he is a nationalist. But can I tell you something? There's a major, major difference between our president and Adolf Hitler. Our president is very pro-Israel, pro-Jew, has a Jew as a son-in-law. And while we've had a lot of presidents talk about moving the embassy to Jerusalem, this one did it. And Debbie and Jackie and Lori and Carolyn, we all got to see it. Because we had a bus driver with some chutzpah, man. We got to see it. Now, there's something else. Because the president refers to certain people as globalists or globalism. Have you ever heard that term? You've heard me say it. A globalist is someone who wants a one world order. Okay? You with me? And because some of these globalists are Jews, such as George Soros, when the president brings it up, or when any of our other government officials bring up globalism, they say, oh, that's anti-Semitic. No, that's anti-globalism. It wouldn't matter what nationality or what ethnic group these globalists belong to, we should be against it. Okay? And God has always been against it from the days of Nimrod. There's always been some nutcase out there that wanted a one world order, wanted to control the world from Nimrod to Adolf Hitler. Okay? And every time, God has put a stop to it. Praise God. So, I gave you a foundation for anti-Semitism. And it's not only Muslims and the Nation of Islam that is anti-Semitic, but it's even alive and well in some churches. You talk to some church people, Christians, they just have never been taught about the Jewish people. Okay? That's why I'm really excited about being able to go to the Dominican Republic here this spring, and you'll be hearing more about that. They want me to come for 8 days and teach these Jewish people about their Jewish heritage. Some redneck from southern Ohio has got to go to the Dominican Republic and teach some Jewish people about their heritage. God has a sense of humor, that's all I can say. He's chuckling. Because I thought I would do it in Israel someday, and he's like, nah, I think the Dominican Republic. You know.
Where is the Dominican?
Right next to Haiti, same island. All right. Are you Deuteronomy 28? Okay? Now, here's some things that happened in history. You guys know this. I'm going to give you two historical dates that you've heard me say 1,000 times. But because these things happened, that has led some Christians to believe that Chrysostom and Luther were right in their anti-Semitic writings and preachings, okay? One was 70 A.D. You all know what happened in 70 A.D., right? The Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees that their house, that temple, would be destroyed one stone at a time, basically, one stone upon the other. And we didn't get to go to Herod's Road. I'm really disappointed in that when we were over there. But if you get down to Herod's Road, the temple stones are still there. You know, they weren't even uncovered till about 1990, or at least the late 1988. They're still covered with dirt. Okay, but the temple was destroyed. General Titus, the Roman general, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and he took back all the treasury from the temple, and he took back almost 10,000 Jewish people to be slaves. So to rub salt in the wound, they used the money from the temple treasury to build the Colosseum, and they used the Jewish slaves, many of them along with others, to build the Colosseum, in which they would feed the Christians and the Jews to the lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. So that, and the Jews fled Israel at that time. That's called the first Jewish revolt. I'm giving you a history lesson today. I know. Hang in there. I'm going to get to the word. In 135 A.D., somebody had a little chutzpah. His name was Rabbi Akiva. He was the religious leader of the Jewish people that were still in Israel. And there was a general named Simon Bar Kokhba. And sometime during this class, I'll bring my Bar Kokhba coin from that era. I've got a Bar Kokhba coin and an Emperor Hadrian coin that I bought on the black market and snuck out of Israel. So anyway, I'm being honest, all right? It's, you know, it's just one of them things that when I saw it, I had to have it. You know, you ladies ever see a dress? I just got to have that dress. I just got to have that blouse. I just got to have them. In Jackie's case, I got to have them shoes. Okay? Okay? I just saw it, had to have it. And the price was right, okay? So I brought it back. But in AD 135, with Akiva as a religious leader and Bar Kokhba as the general of the army, they had the second Jewish revolt. And Emperor Hadrian, and they actually had the upper hand on the Romans for a short period of time, but then Emperor Hadrian, The Roman emperor, he decided enough is enough, and he squashed it. And many of the Jews were dispersed. It's called, in history books, it's called the diaspora. They were dispersed into other countries. And you know the rest of the story at this church. Israel never existed as a nation again until May 14th, 1948. And the promise God made to the Jewish people and to the land of Israel was as long as the Jewish people were in the land would prosper. Amen? And all that hinged upon the Jewish people that lived in the land being obedient to God. Now let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. It says, then the Lord... 63. Now we better go to 62. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Let me tell you something real quick about the Jewish history. When the Jews were dispersed, okay, in 135 AD, and they began to go into other lands, they never ever were able to totally rest, okay? There was always somebody trying to attack them. You got to remember, around 632 A.D., you had a man named Muhammad come on the scene, okay? And Islam began. He went to the Christians in the Arabian desert with all his teachings. They're like, man, you ate some bad pizza to have that dream. Get on up on out of here. He went to the Jewish people. They told him the same thing. Get up on out of here. So he found superstitious Bedouins out in the desert. And he sold them his bill of goods. He even went to some Arabs at Medina, the city of Medina in the Arabian desert. They thought he was half-cocked and sent him out of there. But he kept at it. And he kept at it until he built a big enough force, and he went to the people of Medina, and he made a peace treaty with them. And when they turned their backs, he killed the men. And that's how Muhammad got started. Okay? And Allah is one of the 360-some gods from the Arabian desert. And he's a god of war. Okay? So I'm not buying the peace stuff from him. Okay? All right, let me keep going here. So you've got Islam on the rise. And by the way, he attacked the Christians in the Arabian Peninsula. He also attacked the Jewish people. And from Muhammad now and the Muslims, by the year, I don't know, somewhere around 1000 AD, 1100, 1200, somewhere like that, the Ottoman Turkish Empire was one of the most And that was a Muslim empire, was one of the strongest empires the world has ever seen. And so they persecuted Jews. Now, if you were a Jew, you could live in a Muslim country, but you couldn't build a synagogue that was higher than their mosque. Okay? And if you had trees, they taxed your tree. I'd cut my tree down. I think that's what a lot of Jews did. That's why when Mark Twain got to Israel in the mid-1800s, he said, of all the places of the earth, all the desolate places of the earth, Palestine is prince. Okay? So the Jews were living under the Turkish Ottoman Turkish Empire. Jews were persecuted. Many Jews were in Russia. They're persecuted. In the late 1800s, during what was called the pogroms, you know, where the Russians were really persecuting the Jews heavily in Russia, there were millions of Jews that came to America. And there were Christians. Reverend Blackstone was one of them. Reverend Moody was another one who felt the call to minister to these people as they were coming into America. Okay, but at the same time, around the same time frame, late 1800s, Jews were returning back into Israel. Somebody say amen. So the Jews have really found no rest. Even the Crusaders. How many of you like to watch Crusader movies? I like knights in shining armor. I like the sword, you know, all that stuff. I like it. Okay. But you know, those Crusaders, the first crusade, they had some of those guys. But by the time they got to the Holy Land, there was like a 400,000 member mob. And on their way through Europe, they didn't have any Muslims to fight. So they killed Jews, burnt their homes down, stole everything they had. So the Crusaders, they're not the godly Crusaders that you think, you know, glamorize them. And they weren't really the good guys, okay? And you can sit on the Sea of Galilee and see the Horn of Hattim up on the mountainside. That's where the Crusaders lost it's called the Battle of Horns, when the Crusaders lost their last, I think that was their last battle. They weren't smart enough to take off all their armor, and, you know, and so in 100, would you like to have armor on in Israel? Jackie, you've been there. No. They wilted under the sun. They made it easy for Saladin to defeat them there. But the point is, the Jewish people have never found any rest. All the way up to the Holocaust during World War II. With that said, let's go over to Jeremiah 30. Remember, I said I got to give you some sweet. I don't apologize for the history lesson, okay? My wife and myself we're some of those people that you ask them the time, they build you a watch. I think that's why I like my physical therapist so much. I tease her about being the Obi-Wan Kenobi of muscles. Because you ask a question about a muscle, you get an anatomy lesson. I like it. I can't remember it afterwards, but gives me great, what's the word I'm looking for? Peace of mind that I'm in good hands. Look at here. Now we're talking about the Holocaust. We're talking about the Jewish people being persecuted. Now look what God's word says. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Now I'm going to back up and do something I like to do. Remember the word Lord in all capital letters? What's that stand for? What's that been translated from? Wait a minute. You're doing good. You're trying. You're giving me some effort here.
Yahweh,
you're really close. You're on the trail. Da, 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 da. No. Come on now. You know, being this hot, if you were a rabbit dog, we'd have heard a good bark. You know. Yud Heh Vav Heh. It's the most holy name of God. It's the name the Jews quit pronouncing because they didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. Let me try. You know, I'm going to step out again because I've only put this up here 100 times. Okay. Okay. In Hebrew, this is what Yud Heh Vav Heh would look like. Okay. Now, they translated it from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English, right? Okay. Now, remember the symbols for these letters? Come on, students. Somebody knows the symbol of this, the Yod. Smallest letter in Hebrew alphabet. Remember your English Bible says, Jesus says, not one jot or tittle will pass from this law. Well, this is what he's talking about, the Yod, the smallest letter. Okay. A tittle. If you see Hebrew writing in print, they have nice decorated little crowns on all the letters. Those are the tittle. That's what Jesus was talking about. Not one yod or tittle will pass from this law. Okay? So the symbol for the yod is the hand. Is it coming to anybody yet? The symbol of the hay is what? Come on, students. No. Oh, man. Breath. Or wind. We could even put window. Okay. And the symbol for the vav? Nail. Yes. I'm telling you what. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're doing good now. All right. Who wants to take a stab at this hay? Who wants to try their luck at this hay? Huh? Yeah. Oh, come on. Thank you, Bernie. It's the same one here. The answers are on the board. Breath. Now, Yud Hey Vav Hey. The Jews, at some point in time, quit saying this name out loud. It was only pronounced when the high priest went in on once a year in Yom Kippur and spread the blood of bulls and goats on the mercy seat, that they would pronounce this name out loud. They did that not because God commanded them to, but because God's command says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So to build a fence, to make sure they didn't, you know, they didn't say the Lord's name in vain, they built this fence and said, okay, we just won't say it. Okay? And so it gets translated as Adonai or Lord, okay, in English. But where this holy name of God is in your Bible, it's all capital letters. We transliterate it into English as Yahweh. And it means the all-powerful, creative, covenant-keeping God. Okay, so the word that came to Jeremiah was from Yahweh, the all-powerful, creative, covenant-keeping God, which is the word Elohim, which means the all-powerful power of the universe. So this wasn't some Joe Blow that gave Jeremiah a word. It was the all-powerful, creative, covenant-keeping God that spoke to Jeremiah, and here's what he said. Write in a book, I'm in verse 2, for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. How many know he's talking about the land of Israel? He's going to bring them back, right? Now we know at this church, you know, I haven't done a Tabernacle of David conference for a long time. It might be time to blow the dust off that and do it again here. And he says, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Wow. Do you know what happened in 1948? David Ben-Gurion stood up in Independence Hall in Israel, and he declared Israel to be a state. And what happened next? Immediately they were in a war with six Arab armies. It's called the War of Independence. Remember, God says they shall possess it. And the word possess in Hebrew carries the idea that you just might have to fight for something. Amen? So they had to possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says Yahweh, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now I'm going to make my case here to you that what Jeremiah is seeing is the Holocaust. It was a time of fear and trembling. He said, why does a man have his hands over his loins? Have you ever seen pictures of some of these naked men in the death camps? They have their hands over their privates, okay? Trying to be somewhat modest. And I believe that's what Jeremiah is seeing, okay? Now, some people say this time of Jacob's trouble is sometime in the future. I disagree. Because that doctrine or that idea that this tribulation is coming on the Jewish people in the future actually comes from the foundation of Chrysostom and Luther and some of the other reformers. Okay? It's built on that anti-Semitic foundation. So I'm not buying it. But when I look at this, now watch, when I look at this, I truly believe with all my heart that Jeremiah is seeing the Holocaust. Remember, we're talking about almost 2,000 years of persecution, 2,000 years of unrest within the Jewish people. But now watch what God says. Now watch. He says, I want to go to verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Amen. Out of the Holocaust, the ashes of the concentration camps, God has brought the children of Israel, the Jewish people, into the land of Israel and has reestablished them as a nation. Truly, God has saved them out of that death camp. Are you with me? Everybody still here? All right, let me keep going. Let's keep reading. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. Now I read that and I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, the Allies destroyed the Nazis. And will burst your bonds. Now watch what he says. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Now, some people will argue and they'll say, well, you know, Jeremiah is talking about Babylonian captivity. When King Nebuchadnezzar, about 586 BC, took them captive. Well, that can't be right because the Medo-Persians took them captive too. And that can't be right because the Greeks followed the Medo-Persians and took many of them as captives and enslaved them. Oh, and I didn't even mention the Romans, you know, that rolled into Jerusalem about 60 years B.C. Still with me? So it can't be referring to the Babylonian captivity, but it can be referring to the Nazi captivity. Amen? Let me keep going. Somebody said, I never heard anything like this before. Well, you just ain't been around us long enough. Okay? He says, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Glory to God. Now, jump down to verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. He says, I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Jump down to verse 16. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks her. Whew. I'd argue against that now. If you've ever seen the tourism going on in Israel today, you would know that there's a whole lot of people that are seeking Zion. Zion actually can be used to describe all of Israel, or it can be used to describe the Temple Mount. Let me read you something else real quick. I'm trying to hurry. Oh, Lord, I got 10 minutes and I got 14 verses. Go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Let me show you this real quick. I want you to see this. Did God not say, I will devour those who have devoured you, right? I'll persecute those who persecuted you. That would be Israel's enemies, correct? All right, now look here in verse 17 of Isaiah 51. Again, you've heard me preach more than five times. I've read this scripture. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord, or Yahweh, the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. The cup of God's fury. God, how many know the Bible says that judgment starts in the house of God? Amen. And the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. I mean, it's not there. There's a retaining wall. That's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, where the Jewish people go to pray. But up on top where the temple was, there's the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims believe that Abraham offered up Ishmael as a sacrifice. And there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque that's up there. But it does, the Jewish people still control it, but they allow the Muslims to think so. Okay? And what happens a lot of times is European Jews go back to Israel and they're like, that's our Temple Mount. They haven't lived there. They haven't lived there in that conflict. Okay? So they're like, well, that's our Temple Mount. Get my prayer shawl, honey. We're going up there. And they'll slip up there, find a corner, throw on a prayer shawl and start praying, and all hell breaks loose. Pardon my French. Okay? But they also know there's all kinds of Israeli police and soldiers up there too. So let me keep going. But God says, you've drained out that cup of my fury. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahweh, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord. The Lord and your God, Yahweh your Elohim, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. So God promises Israel that there's a time that they will no longer face his judgment. They will no longer face his fury. He'll take that cup of fury out of their hands and place it in the hands of their enemy. You know, I don't know, call me stupid, call me whatever, but when God makes a promise, I believe him. Amen. We have seen all through history God keeping his promises. Amen. Amen. And the only people that don't take God seriously are people who don't fear him. Okay, I'm going to finish. I promise. I'm going to finish. I want you to turn, I don't know where to go. I want to go to Ezekiel 37 real quick. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I gotta give you some sweet. I gotta give you something to make you all warm and fuzzy. Look at chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Lord, we'll read as much as they'll let me get away with. there's some things that's happening around the world today that's happening that's kind of cool. Okay? Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. This is Ezekiel. Man, wouldn't that be cool to have an encounter like that with God? I'm gonna ask, that'd be one of them kind to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon me, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I love how God, you know, he's talking about dead men. And he's talking about resurrecting them. And then just as a little blip or whatever, he says they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You know, Israel's the size of New Jersey, but they have the third strongest military in the world. They do mock dogfights between United States, America's pilots and Israeli pilots. And the last thing I've seen, Israeli pilots beat the American pilots 2-1. They're good. They take American weapons, and they're like, remember that commercial BASF, we don't make the carpet, we make it better? Remember that old commercial? They take our weapons, and they do the BASF thing on them. They make them more better. You know, they're pretty sharp, that bunch. But now I want to read you something else. Let me read you something else. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. How many of you believe in a resurrection? Amen. Is that what the Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Romans chapter 8? Huh? Did he not? Sure he did. Glory to God. Did he not say in Thessalonians that the Lord will descend with a shout, the last trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise? And we who are alive and well shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be like him. Amen. So our redemption complete until resurrection. Amen. But I got to keep reading, because that's not where I'm going. I love to talk about resurrection. I have that one class I taught here on the kingdom of heaven, and for me it's all about the resurrection. And so I actually looked at some of those CDs from that a while back, and I was like, man, that guy's excited. Verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, I'm going to finish here in a minute. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be your hand, will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. He's done that. He's doing that. Okay? They're back in the land. 8 million people live in Israel today. I think over 7 million are Jews. That's a lot of people for a place the size of New Jersey. And he says, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now, you know that after Solomon died, King Solomon, David's son, Israel was divided into two nations. It was divided. There was the Jeroboam's group to the north, and who was the other king? Jeroboam and Rehoboam, maybe. Rehoboam was the king over what was called Judah. That was the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. A lot of times in your Bible, you got to know what prophet and what era that you're reading, because the prophets will refer to the 10 northern tribes as Israel, and will refer to the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, as just Judah. So you got to know when you're reading a prophet where, what time frame he's in. Is it after the dividing? So the land was divided. Now God says, I'm not going to divide it anymore. It's not going to be divided again. Remember what happened to the 10 northern tribes. They got destroyed by the Assyrians about 726 BC, 726 years. So if we tack the 726 years of Assyrians, Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greeks, and Romans, then Israel's persecutions lasted about 2,700 years. Okay? That's a lot of persecution. That's a lot of unrest. However, God has brought them back into the land. Amen? But I want to talk about these two sticks. I want us to go to Genesis 48. I'm almost done. You said, Pastor, you said that before. It don't mean nothing. Well, it makes me feel good that I can try to make you feel good. Okay? Genesis 48. Now, you know Joseph, right? One of these sticks that we read about in Ezekiel is going to be Joseph. One of these sticks is going to represent Ephraim. Okay? Remember, Joseph had two sons by an Egyptian woman. Okay? One's name was Manasseh. The other one's name was Ephraim. And Jacob is going to bless him. Manasseh is the oldest son. Okay? He's the oldest son, and the oldest son was supposed to get the right hand of blessing. But when Jacob, who's now called Israel, goes to bless the two boys, he crosses his arms, and he blesses Manasseh with the lesser blessing, and he reaches across with the right hand of blessing, and he blesses Ephraim. Is that the first time that ever happened? Nope. When was another time? Esau and Jacob. Happened with Esau and Jacob. Now look what the Bible says here. Verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." A multitude of nations is translated in the Hebrew Bible as Melo Ha Goim. Goim is a word translated as Gentile. Somebody ought to give Ephraim a little hand clap. So what's God saying in Ezekiel? God's saying in Ezekiel, these dry bones are going to live. And I'm going to have a united kingdom again someday. And that united kingdom is going to be between Jew and Gentile. Amen? Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 2, not Jesus, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that through the blood of Jesus, he is making, by his spirit, he is making one new man, Jew and Gentile. The prophet Amos prophesied in Amos chapter 9, I believe, that God would rebuild the tabernacle of David. Okay? Now some of you are looking at me funny. Okay? But hang in there with me. I'm going to go to one more verse of Scripture. Not one more verse, one more passage. Okay? The promise of the tabernacle of David. So what was the tabernacle of David? We know tabernacle can mean house. What was the house of David? What was the kingdom of David? It was united. It wasn't split. And David was a godly king. Yeah, he had some issues. He wasn't perfect. That's what gripes me about all these people jumping on our president, you know, like, "Well, he did this, he did that." Oh, really? I got news for you. God has always used imperfect vessels. You're looking at one of them right now, okay? Some of you know me better than others, and the ones that know me better than others, please stay quiet. Some people put a pastor up a little bit on a pedestal, so you know, don't crash me down in front of them. Don't crash me and burn me in front of them. Turn to Acts 15. Turn to Acts 15. I'm going to close with this. I promise. Well, I can't close with this because I just got one more after this. Come on, hang in there with me. We're getting there. Hang in there. You'll be all right. I'll paraphrase most of this. Acts 15, page 1519. The disciples are all meeting at the Council of Jerusalem, the first Council of Jerusalem. They're all meeting. This phenomenon. They're talking about this phenomenon that's happening. Gentiles are being saved and filled with the Spirit of God. And after they've all had their say, Pastor James stands up and he says, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things.'" So the James, who's the pastor there at Jerusalem, or the bishop there at Jerusalem, he would later be called, James says, well, these Gentiles getting born again, saved and filled with the Spirit, is the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. It's the rebuilding of David's kingdom. And he says that God is doing this so that all men might seek him. Amen. Amen. Because God is rebuilding that tabernacle of David, Jew and Gentile, under one godly king. Somebody tell me his name.
Yeshua.
Jesus. How many know he's coming? Glory to God. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. Now, let me tell you about something else that's going on in the world. In 2014, I'm going to tell you fast. In 2014, at Christ Church in Jerusalem, inside the old city walls, Debbie and I have got to stay there. It was built in like 1849. It was built by the Anglican Church from England. In the 1800s, England had a revival of missionaries, and they wanted to reach the Jewish people. And it was the British people that Lord Balfour wrote a declaration to get the Jews back into Israel. Some of them tried to renege on that, but that's another story. But anyway, in 2014, at Christ Church, they had a invitation-only meeting between Arab Christians and Jewish Christians in Israel. And it went well. Okay? Recently, just last week, where were they at? Warsaw, Poland. There was a meeting amongst Middle Eastern leaders, and three Arab Muslim countries, Bahrain, Saudi Arabia, and there was another one. Somebody help me out. But anyway, three of them, I want to say Yemen, but it wasn't Yemen. It was Bahrain. Oh, the Arab Emirates was the third one. They stood up and defended Israel and said Israel had a right to defend itself against Iran.
Amen.
Now, I'm just going to tell you, Isaiah 19 says that someday there's going to be a highway opened up from Egypt to Assyria, from the Arab nations to Assyria, a highway opened up in Israel. Why? Well, God's not just interested in Jewish people. He's interested in all people. See, Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, right? And so Joseph, in that prophecy in Ezekiel 37, represents the Jewish people. Are they more favored than Gentiles? No. They were favored because the word of God and the birth of Messiah was entrusted into their hands. Now, let me tell you something. Because of that, because of what God had instructed them to do, or entrusted them to do, and along with that, they were to be the light of the world, and because they failed, they were judged. Okay? Right? And the Bible, Jesus even said salvation was to the Jews first. It's not that God loved them anymore. God had a purpose for them. And I'm going to tell you one other thing, and we'll shut up. God's not done with the nation of Israel. I truly believe with all my heart that Israel is a key to world redemption. Well, you know, I always thought God was going to take a church out of here, you know, on a cloud and just flash fry everybody else. Well, you can believe that if you want to, honey, but I've read my Bible. And I don't see that in there anywhere. For me, I don't think Jesus is coming back for a weak, worn out, broke down church. Because he said, I didn't say this. He said, I'll build my church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Amen. So I don't know about y'all, but I think he's still got a little work to do with us. All right, here, real quick. Come on. Lord help him. My goodness, I went 15 minutes too long. Help me, Deb. Jackie's like, preach on. She's used to 3-hour messages. It's Jackie's fault. She was rooting me on. Mike said, there won't be no chicken left. You know, when a bunch of us from BDO gathering go to Shoney's, there's usually six or seven of us. When they see somebody with that BD logo on their shirt, they automatically go back tell the cook to throw down more chicken.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Hey, Deb, you down there? Yeah, that one right. It wasn't 15 minutes, it was only 10. You there? How many of y'all already did the first part of your homework? There's a yep and there's a laugh, a grin. Do you say yep or are you just grinning?
I read it.
Oh, you did do it. All right.
I read it.
All right. Well, you remember, look at your bulletin because I added to it. Now, you don't know that. Did you get this? I remember, I need some ladies to help me after church. Hey, Caleb, where's Caleb? Everything in the back seat of my truck has got to go to the basement. Yeah, he rolled his eye. No, he didn't. You did? Got this young man over here. Here, leave Aunt Helen's right here and I'll give it to her. Let's even serve that young man. You guys, you serve... I got yours, Auntie. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I need to remind you all, because some people don't know what these jars are. In your bulletin, it says we'll take up a special offering for the Jewish people. Okay? So, that's on Resurrection Sunday. But you can bring your change, and I got a bunch of change I need to bring in and put in those jars. Okay? And I don't know how many Jews this church is responsible for bringing back to Israel, but it's got to be a dozen or more, maybe more. But why you do that, Pastor? Well, because God's laid it on our heart, but also because God told Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. And again, I already told you, I believe what God says. All right? Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, our King. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you allowed your body to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, with thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our heart and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Around here, we like to hold our cup up, not so high you spill it. And we like to say L'chaim, because L'chaim means to life. And we know that life is in the blood, according to the Bible. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. Amen. Ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim. But this cup also represents our vow of fidelity or faithfulness to him as his bride until he comes. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you and praise you for what you've done for us and what you continue to do. And as a symbol of our vow of fidelity and faithfulness to you until you come, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Anybody have any questions? That only dumb question is the one that didn't get asked. Okay? Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning? Glory to God. I have a little work to do downstairs if anybody's interested. You ladies. Takes a lady's touch for what I've got to do. Hallelujah. God is good. Let me pray for you and let you go. Father, I ask that you bless these your people this week, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally. Bless them in every area of their life. And Lord, ask, stir in their heart the need to forgive their pastor for being 15 minutes late today. In Jesus' name, amen.